will result in fruitfulness in your life. Now, what is that fruitfulness? Well, that fruitfulness is whatever is planted. If you plant a guava seed, what do you get? If you plant a mulberry pip, what do you get? So whatever's planted, so the fruitfulness that's going to come from our life is equal to what we meditating on. My wife thinks I meditate far too much on the news, the evening news, and it produces the fruitfulness of depression. And we won't mention other things, but whatever we meditate on, whatever we are thinking and pondering on, is going to ultimately be reflected in our lives. And that's the analogy Jesus is using here. And right down in verse 8, and I just want to, there's an introduction here. He says, "This is to my Father's glory." Say, Father's glory. Because we're busy on a series at the moment in the church talking about what makes God glorious. What makes Him delightful and famous and beautiful. And we're kind of trying to pitch it in our preaching and our and hopefully it'll come through in the worship, that the objective of why we run church, why we preach, why we do the things we do, is to make God glorious. To make Him, to delight in Him with all our hearts. And we used the analogy this morning about the sun and the moon. If the sun stopped shining, the moon wouldn't be beautiful. What would the moon look like if there was no light in the sky? It would just be a big black rock. And you wouldn't see it, because there'd be no light. I know this is very deep, but just work with me for a while, okay? Even if you nod occasionally, I know you're there. So we find that if the moon is orbiting the sun, it reflects a radiance. It's got a beauty about it. And in the same way as Christians, sometimes we think we are the sun and everything revolves around us, only to discover that the truth is God is at the center. And when God is at the center and all our worship is to make Him central, to put the focus on Him, then our orbit around Him makes sense and is beautiful. And some of that reflects of us. Now, Jesus says here in this verse, "This is to my Father's glory." So I want to find out, what is it that makes Him glorious? Because that seems to be a word that's coming through in the Spirit at the moment. And He says that you bear much fruit. This will show you to be my disciples. So He wants us to be fruitful. Fruitful in our lives, fruitful in our jobs, fruitful in our business, fruitful in our relationships, fruitful in our marriage. Yeah, even go forth and multiply. Maybe not that fruitfulness, but that fruitfulness. But God, you know, anything that's not growing is dying. So He wants us to be bearing fruit. Because this makes God glorious. Not just about because it makes us look good. Because it makes us famous. But Jesus said, "This makes my Father glorious when you're bearing fruit." So I say all that to make this important introduction. That God is interested in you being fruitful. Because that brings Him glory. And everything has been created to bring Him glory. The fact that you're breathing and have life in you right now, according to the Word of God, is that your life will bring praise to Him, will make Him glorious. And I tell you what, He's going to get that praise, whether you like it or whether you don't. Whether you cooperate or whether you don't. God can work a thing around. He's got a means society. He knows how to, if He's called you to Himself, He knows how to get maximum light on your life. So, as I've been thinking about this, let's hop over to the book of Luke chapter 8. We're going to just go there for a moment. We're going to look at some of the things that can hinder us, hinder our fruitfulness. And we're going to pick it up. It's the parable of the sower. And just as a quick introduction, Who's familiar with the parable of the sower? Jesus tells a story of man who goes out and he plants seed, and some falls on the road where it's trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air eat it. And then another kind of seed falls amongst the stones and the rocks, and it starts to spring up, but before it can, it's got no moisture, the sun comes out, burns it. Another kind of seed falls amongst the thorns and the weeds, and it starts to grow, and it does grow, but while it's growing, it's all tangled up in the weeds, and it's choked. And then there's the last seed that falls on good soil, and that seed brings forth fruitfulness of 100 times what has been sown. So there's those 4 categories of seed that are being sown, and 2/3, I mean at least 3/4, you can see I never finished high school, sorry, 3/4, 4, 3 of the 4, I shouldn't have let them know that, eh? My job's, I'm supposed to look clever, eh? No, not really. 3 out of 4 were disastrous. And I think as we consider our lives being fruitful, something because that makes Him glorious, and that's what you created for, we should look at some of those. So let's read from verse 11, because Jesus explains this parable. It says from chapter 8 and verse 11, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed, say seed. The seed is the word of God. It's His word. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. So that's category number one. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy. And when they hear it, is it up on the board? Yeah, thank you. And when they hear it, but they have no root, they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. Verse 14. The seed that fell amongst the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. That word mature there, the Greek word for that is reach their goal. They don't reach their goal. And what's the goal of our life? To make Him glorious, to delight in Him, to make Him wonderful. They never reach that. That's the literal meaning of that word there. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Lord, tonight as we go to Your word, I just pray that You would be the one who walks up and down these aisles, sprinkling Your seed. And I pray tonight that seed would fall in good soil. I pray that seed would fall on hearts that would bring forth 100 times and be fruitful to the glory of God. Spirit of God, would You just come and bring every thought captive now to the obedience of Christ for the glory of God. Amen. Number one, those who hear but don't receive. Those who hear but don't receive. They're the ones that it fell on the path. I mean, it's enough of a tragedy that some never have the opportunity to hear. But these have heard, but it was just trampled underfoot. It's almost, you could say, that hard path is representative of maybe a hard heart. That hears God's word, but is calloused, has grown hard, grown cold. And even a word like we're hearing in this church at the moment that says He needs to be the orbit. We need to be orbiting around Him as the center of our focus. Even when we hear a message like that, if we've got a hard heart, something in us says, why should I? Why should I revolve my life around Him? Why can't I just get on and do what I want to do. Speaking about those who hear but don't receive. And then secondly, there are those who receive it but due to trials are never fruitful. They're the ones who hear it, but they never go to the next level of meditating on it. So, in this church right now, the prevalent word is, let's make Jesus our center. Let's bring Him back into the focus, into the spotlight. And not that He makes us look good, but that His name looks good. And all we are is a mirror image, shining. But He's central. He's the light. He's glorious. Now, if we hear a word like that, according to this passage we've just read, we can either, number one, not even receive it, and it just gets trampled underfoot, it gets lost, and as it were, the enemy just comes and snatches it and steals it, or else, it does take root, but like the seed on the stony ground, it springs up for a short while, all excited. Yeah, this sounds good. This is for me. I needed to hear this message. I need to get my life back into order. I need to be the one orbiting Him, not using Him as my room service button whenever I have a need in my life. But that I realize that my every breath comes from Him. And with my breath, I'm going to give Him praise. My days are limited, and those days are going to count for Him. And we get all excited about it, but because we don't meditate on it, because we don't allow the Word to take root in us, the Scripture says that when the trials come out, the sun starts shining, it withers and dies. So how do we prevent that from happening? How do we meditate? How do we allow that Word to take root in us? Well, first of all, we have to accept it. We have to accept that this is truth. And then we have to meditate on it. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As we incubate it, as we, the terminology for a cow chewing its cud is, what's that process called? Regurgitate. Yeah, is another word. Chewing the cud, that's very profound, thank you. So it's chewing the cud, but what it does, apparently, this is my limited high school experience coming through, it chews, swallows, and then it comes up again. And carries on chewing again. Is that right? Something like that. It's like gross, but I mean, that's the picture. To meditate is to keep chewing on it. And then you swallow it, and you chew it up, and that's how the cow, through its digestive, all its stomachs and its digestive system, begins extracting the nutrients out of that otherwise useless grass. It's always amazed me, a brown cow can eat green grass and give you yellow cheese, white milk, and red meat. But anyway, So we begin to meditate on it. We begin to practice. Lord, you're the center of my existence. Jesus, I'm bringing you back to be the one who is glorious. Everything about my life is there to bring you praise in some way. I'm not here so that I can look good by asking you to do things in my life, primarily. I'm here to keep you central. That I orbit like the moon around you. And I get to benefit by reflecting something of a beauty that I know is not my own. That I'm not capable of. I know when I'm not in contact with the sun in my own personal life, I'm like, you know when the moon is like not even a quarter moon. It's just like that thin little band. That's how it feels. But then when you come back and you spend time in the Word, and you start meditating the Word, and the Word gets in you. As Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you begin to show fruit. Your light starts to shine. So that's the second thing that needs to happen. Because the trials that come our way are either going to make us bitter, or they're going to make us better. That sun's either going to come out and bring us out, or it's going to destroy us. And we've got to believe that whatever trial we're going through right now, God can still turn it around for the good of His glory. That's what faith is all about. We spoke this morning of the woman who came in and broke the alabaster jar of perfume at Jesus' feet. Jesus took a simple little thing like that and made it so beautiful. No matter what hardship, what trial, what situation we faced with, we've got to believe that God is big enough and bigger than that. And He can, from that very thing, extract something that's beautiful to Him. John the Baptist, locked up in prison, had to believe that the blind were seeing, the deaf were hearing, the message of the kingdom was being proclaimed. Whatever situation you're going in. Now I understand when we go through trials and the sun's out and it's burning down on us and we feel like we're withering up, we've got to have discernment. We've got to know, is this just life and I need to pray and persevere, and or is this a demonic attack on my life and I need to do spiritual warfare and fight this thing, or is it just maybe something in my life that God is adjusting, and the quicker I come to repentance, the better, because then you can get on in other things in my life. Trials, relational trials. Lord's teaching me to forgive someone or not to walk in unforgiveness and offense. So why is this trial in my life? We have to discern it. But we have to believe that whatever the cause is, God can still turn that thing around for His glory. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear fruit. It's in our Father's highest interest that our lives bring Him fame, bring Him praise. And in that, I've got to believe that He can turn whatever situation I'm faced with right now. 1977, a truck was driving down the highway between Villiers and Johannesburg, and it got a flat tire. And you can imagine how you're driving, your last stretch of the road, tired, it's late. And as you're driving, you hear your back tire flap, 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 flap. And he has to pull off the highway. And I don't know, those big Pentecnicons, what a mission it is to change those tires. But anyway, so he had to go around the back and they had to take out tools and stuff. And in fact, it was more than one tire that had burst. And they had to bring out these big hydraulic jacks. And it's a big inconvenience. Why couldn't this have happened later? I don't know, maybe he had some appointments to get to. Maybe he was going to get penalties because he never arrived on time. But there happened to be a young man standing on the side of the road with a suitcase next to him who'd decided to go take on the world as a 17-year-old. He was going to get out and get out there and find out what the world was all about. And as he stood on the side of the highway, hitching a lift down to Durbs, because everyone from Joburg goes to Durbs. When the pawpaw hits the fan, everyone goes to Durban because, hey, Durban's cool, man. Durban's, you know, like you can just go park off on the beach and just like, you know, unwind, except just like peel off the layers that society is like prescribed in you, like, and just like, you know, delve deep into the inner core of your like being, like, and just, you know, make a Durban poison on the beach and just like, you know, like all the Joburg boys. That was the big, you know, if you were one of the, in that crowd anyway. So yeah, this guy standing on the side of the road with his suitcase, with his whole life's belongings, and off his, and this truck stops in front of him. The guy gets out, sees him, walks over to him and starts sharing the love of God with him before he goes and changes his tire. Now, who says God can't work all things together for good? That young man happened to be me. Standing on the side of the road, in the middle of a freeway, miles and miles, I dropped off a little dirt road, windy little, here on the highway, this truck stops in front of me, guy gets out, and witnesses to me. You see, don't ever underestimate the situation you're in right now in your life. That God can't use it somehow. I might never meet him this side of the grave, but I'll tell you what, that thing is written in the Father's books. Whatever we face, He can ultimately turn. And then thirdly, those who've had the word choked in their lives, those are the thorns. The seed has come. The seed's been planted. For some, they've disregarded it. For some, it's been trampled underfoot. For some, it's hasn't got root. But for this category of people, it has taken root. They believe that their lives exist for the praise of God. That Jesus is to be central. That He's to be their all in all. That they to bring Him their worship and their delight. And they, but around them, these weeds and thorns have crept in. I got one of those yesterday, today, and tomorrow's in my garden like that. It keeps getting these vine things grow up and tries to crumble it. And I cut them at the root, and when I look again, the things have grown again. They're unbelievable. But it's like just weeds and vines have tried to throttle out the life of this seed that's been planted. And there are three things that Jesus said. He says, "The seed that fell amongst the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked." And there's three things that choke them. The weeds take on three forms: worries, riches, and pleasures. The first one is worries. Now, we're not talking here about healthy, legitimate worries. There are those, like giving your wife a credit card and saying, "Go knock yourself out." I mean, there's some things you should worry about. You know, leaving your whole house open and windows open at night, and you know, there's some healthy fears that we should have to protect ourselves. But this is talking about a habitual, continual worrying, and you have nothing to worry about. You worry about that because you should be worrying about something. And just, I don't know, do you ever go through stages like in your life where you just start finding you're worrying about every little thing? I know my wife has to spiritually slap me on the side of the head sometimes. Because I mean, she would never do that physically. But she says to Stephen, "What are you worrying about?" Then I'm at the tax lady phoned. "Oh, maybe this happened and that happened, and maybe this never arrived on time." And then someone else phones. "Oh," then you get a missed call from your child. "Oh, I hope this hasn't been an accident." And you know, if you want to, you can turn everything that's happening into your life into worry. And when there's nothing to worry about, you worry about that. It's a habitual, a lifestyle of worry that can start to, as one person said, it's a fear. The fear that starts to grip you every time the phone rings, or it's like a panic that you live under. And it's the opposite of faith. It's the opposite of the very person we're supposed to trust in. Fear is the dark room where your negatives get developed. And you live in this place of torment. That's the first thing that throttles you. The second one, it says, are riches. And you know, you don't have to be rich to worry about riches. But in this context, it's talking about a person who's preoccupied the whole time with, "I've got this, you know, model of this car, but now I've got to go for the next one. And we've got this house, and but I've got to have another room." And always like needing more, wanting better, wanting a person who's always never content with this lounge suite. I mean, it's amazing. You go to Australia and you drive in where we were in Sydney down, and you see people have got all their lounge suites and dining room tables on the side on the verge, because that's how they get rid of their old furniture. You can't sell it, so you leave it on the verge, and then people maybe just got married or something on the poorer side of town bring a truck and pick it up so that you can go and buy new stuff. And there's just this continual more. It just drives people. The latest model, the fanciest. You see, and you don't have to be rich to if that's in your heart. Now, there's nothing wrong to be blessed. So if God has blessed you with a job and you live within your budget, it's going to differ from one person to the next, whatever your budget is. If your budget is $10,000, you will live in certain parameters. If you earn $30,000, then your budget, as long as it's within that, you'll be blessed and enjoy that lifestyle. So this is not a thing of saying everybody should be equal or nobody should aspire to better things. Because when we've favored and we've been conscientious at our job and the boss comes along and we're promoted and there's more income, it's almost like there's some more to be trusted with. There's some more that we can fit in to our budget. Most of you are looking at me like there's more months at the end of your budget. But we all know how that feels. And in these difficult times, it is a stretch and it is a challenge for people. That budgets don't go as far as they used to be. And I tell you, probably the best bit of advice we got in the whole of last year was debt-free by 2010. If you can get out of debt, if you can get a plan towards getting out of debt, I believe that will save you from one of the things that can choke the fruitfulness out of your life. God wants fruitfulness, but we can't be giving Him glory through our fruitfulness if we're being choked up by financial concern and by a continual worry about riches. It just leads us back into the anxiety, back into fear. And then the third one there that chokes out the life of that young plant. See, he says the pleasures of life. Now once again, this is not referring to the everyday pleasures that God has given us. Who enjoys a good meal? Yeah. I'll pull my stomach in, so from time to time we all want to splash out and have a party and have good food. It's one of the blessings, one of the enjoyments of life. So this is not to say when Jesus says pleasures that now we've got to live as monks in a monastery and eat bread and water. Here he's talking about there's legitimate and illegitimate things in our life that are pleasures. Food is good, but gluttony is an excess, and it's going to lead us into health and heart attacks and health conditions. Sex is good. Amen. I need four amens. Okay. But in the context, why is it we talk about sex, everyone gets nervous in the church? Or some people wake up. Is in the covenant relationship of marriage, God given, beautiful. Outside of that, leads to all kinds of complications and mess. And I found out a long time ago that we can't break God's laws. God's laws break us. And He didn't make laws because He felt He got out of the wrong side of bed one day and felt like making life difficult. The designer knows what the product He's designed is capable of doing. He knows when it needs an oil change, knows when the gauge says too hot, that it needs water. The designer knows how the machine was built. And God knew how we were built. And that's why His word is there out of love, not to limit. Anyhow, I thought I'd just throw that in. Taking holidays and times of relaxation and rest. Come on, who enjoys a good holiday? That's one of the pleasures of life. Work hard on 6 days, and on the seventh day, play hard and rest. And we all enjoy taking time out, relaxation, recuperating. But if we did that for 6 days and only worked on the seventh day, now don't look at me as if that's what I do, there'd be a problem. If our whole life started revolving around taking holidays and being a professional holiday taker and traveling around and just, you know, bumming a bit here and bumming a bit there. And, you know, the Bible says if a man doesn't want to work, he shouldn't eat. Because eating is one of the pleasures of life. It's one of the benefits. And if we're not working, we shouldn't eat. So everything is in balance. There's pleasures. But pleasures in excess are going to become, they're going to start choking the life out of this young plant that you were created to be, that will be fruitful for God's splendor, for God's praise, for the delight of our Heavenly Father. It's the problem happens when we don't include God in our pursuit of pleasures. Because there's a scripture in Psalms, I can't remember exactly what it is, but it says, at His right hand are pleasures evermore. In other words, He's got a whole lot of pleasures planned for His creation and into eternity. But here on earth, when we don't involve Him in that, and we walk past a boat shop. Oh, twin outboard, 250 horsepower even roots. Sleek finish, smooth, flat surface, you know, high gloss boat. I mean, it's a guy thing, all right? Just there, just. And you know, if I put on a 10,000 rand deposit and give Brad's address, I could drive off with this thing. I'd be safe, you know. And often we don't include God. So it's really a thing of, gee, I think I deserve this. You know, I work very hard and I should have this. And because we haven't included God in that process, before we know what, we've got a whole lot of friends now. Because we've got a caravan on HP, the shiny tube motor outboard on HP. We've got a holiday house that we on have up to the hilt. And we've got all these, now we've got lots of friends because we go jollying every weekend together. Oh, it's so lekker. And I've got all these friends around me. Except I'm no longer trusting in Master Jesus, I'm trusting in MasterCard. I'm no longer, Lord, I want to involve you in the pleasures that you've got for my life. Now, I don't need anybody else because I've got my toys. And slowly but slowly, the spiritual plant that was supposed to bring, was supposed to be fruitful, and was supposed to demonstrate something of God, slowly starts shriveling up as these weeds and root systems and vines begin choking the life. This ongoing, never satisfied need for more riches. This ongoing anxiety and worry because now I can't pay for those things anymore. And this ongoing drive for hedonism, which that word pleasure in the original in the Greek, it's the same word as from which we get the word hedonism, which is living for pleasure. It's a philosophy, it's a world philosophy that this is what my life is about. Just live for pleasure. And it's a philosophy, hedonism. And it's that word pleasure where it gets completely out of proportion to the rest of my life. And these weeds and root systems begin choking the life out of this new plant. I think the whole world is experiencing a bit of that choking right now. This afternoon I walked past the telly. There was a guy there by the name of Haggy. I haven't heard him before, but he was talking about the financial crisis, and he mentioned that America right now is in debt to the tune of $12 trillion. To budget, $12 trillion. That's the debt bubble that has burst in the United States of America. Now, how much is a trillion? It's a lot. Here's how much a trillion is. If you started a business when Jesus was born, and it was still running today, and it worked, went 7 days a week, 364 days a year, and every day since the day Jesus was born, lost $1 million. $1 million. Every day since then, till today, you would still have 700 years to keep running your business till you've reached 1 trillion. 1 trillion. Talk about a financial crisis. Talk about a bubble that burst. We're talking 12 big ones. And that what that debt is, it's money that the Reserve Bank has popped up with that's never been created. It's not like something that's become valuable. You know, I take this old scrappy guitar over here. I polish it up, varnish it, put new strings on. I bought it for 500 rand. I sell it for 800 rand. 300 rand has been generated. It's wealth. It's real. It's been made out of my work effort and varnish that I bought and the old scrappy guitar. So it's a real practical. But so there's none of that. This is 12 billion that has just been came from somewhere and it's non-existent. It's debt. And how's that debt been created? How did they get into such a mess? Well, we could go through all these things. The love of pleasure, the love of riches. We could look at all these things that are busy choking the whole world system right now. But it's got to do with three things primarily. It's greed, impatience, and wrong priorities. Greed is at the base of this whole financial meltdown. Greed. That's the contributing cause of $12 trillion of debt. People wanting and borrowing and making things look attractive to just suck people up in this whole thing of having to have more, having to have more, having to have more. Last year, a woman was trampled to death at one of the Hallmark. Is it Hallmark or Walmart in America? Walmart. Trampled to death doing Christmas shopping. How's the irony there? Out shopping for Christmas, and there were some goods that are on a special, and a whole crowd stampeded, and she got caught in the stampede, and she got her neck broken. Another story of an elderly lady in dire poverty. She's virtually starved to death. No furniture in her home. Lived with a candle and a little bit of water. It died a horrible, lonely death. They found a trunk of over $100,000 of money she'd saved and put in this trunk and pushed it under her bed. It's like, where did this come from? They had, the end of last year, they in the Sunday Times, they had the wealthiest South African, the top 10. Did anyone ever see that thing? The top 10 wealthiest South Africans. There was one guy there. I don't remember his name. I don't want to recall it. But all I know was he gave the sad story how that he grew up, you know, in the rural areas, and he had to walk to school, and his mother, you know, never earned more than 1,000 rand her whole life, and how he, you know, eventually got this top cushy job, and he was boasting about his 11 sports cars, and he had them behind him like this. I'm talking top range. I'm talking Lamborghini. I'm talking the Porsche, the 4x4, the big fancy. I'm talking Porsches, the top sports cars. 11 of these, 11, was it 11 or 14? Say 11. 11, they were all parked behind him, and you're standing with this big smile. And I thought, you know, if you're earning such a good salary and you can drive a really nice car, and it's a sports car, don't anyone criticize you and judge you for that. But how do you drive 11 of them? I mean, it's ludicrous. It's absolutely insane. That kind of greed to want more and want more and want more, and you stop thinking about anything else or anyone else because it's just a never ending. Secondly, impatience. Impatience is just, I've got to have it now. MasterCard, just charge it. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. It's like young couples, they get married, and then all of a sudden, they want to start where their parents are. You know, it's like taking us 25 years to get a home and get our cars paid and get the furniture that you need and the DSTV and a swimming pool. It's been slow year upon year, saving and buying, and we can backtrack all the way to when we lived in a little, small little flat in the middle of town, upstairs, you know. But God has been good, and God's been, and our kids today, they get married and they think, oh, it's easy, I can also have that. I just got to go out and put on a 50 rand deposit, and I've got an 8,000 rand TV screen, and I've only got to go sign these papers, and then I'll have DSTV, I'll have Mnet, I'll have all the channels out there that I need. And all of a sudden, they go, and there's a 50 rand deposit here and a 200 rand deposit there. And when you look again, good bit of advice. Two words. Stop it. Two good pastoral words. Stop it. take all that stuff back. Go and say, I'm sorry. Go and say, yeah, give me my 50 rand deposit back. Here's your TV. Here's your motorbike. Here's the quad bike. Here's the jet ski. Here's the DSTV. Here's the everything else. And just be content to have a hand down and live within your budget and with your means and sit on a cardboard box with your new bride and learn to love each other, learn to look each other in the eyes without the pressure and the concerns and the anxieties and the weeds and the vines choking the life out of you. Trust me, one day, if you take this advice, debt free by 2010, I'll be an old man walking down the beachfront and you'll see me and you'll run up to me and you'll kiss me on my cheek. Say, I got the Porsche now, 20 years later. We can never be fruitful. We can never exhibit that very thing that makes Him glorious in our lives. Because we're going to lose focus. We can't abide in Him living in fear and anxiety and concern. And if we're not abiding in Him and His Word's not abiding in us, we can't be fruitful. And if we're not being fruitful, it's impossible to glorify Him. He wants us to be fruitful in every area of our life. And then lastly, priorities. So just talking about the three things of riches that can keep us free. Greed, impatience, and priorities is a third one. It's called, it's a very deep word, deep theological term this. Are you ready for it? Budget. Do you get that? Budget. It's a very spiritual word. Because if you show me your budget, I can tell you a lot about you. All right, let's not go there now. A budget just means I get 10,000 in, I live on 9,999. Very simple thing to work out. And you go to somebody and you show them, so you didn't miss out important things like lights and water instead of DSTV and jet ski instead of lights. I said that, right. You get the point. Budgets are very spiritual things. And our budget, when we look at our budget, it just helps us keep priorities in our life. When you look at your budget, you can very quickly tell where your priorities lie. And three words to save you from choking is, number one, you've got to say this for your ears to hear it. I don't need it. I don't need it. Oh, it's so nice. It's shiny. Oh, it's so cool. Secondly, I can't afford it. That's a tough one to say. I can't afford this. It's not in my budget. You check. They've been listening to your finance series, right? I just want to say that sometimes I get so frustrated with my wife. Is this a time to share this? I'm with friends and family, so I can just be honest here. I'm not preaching now, I'm just telling the truth, okay? Janet will go, and she'll price this here, and she'll price it there. I'm like, I want to just go and buy the sucker. I want to get in and get out as quick as possible. And she'll go, check it out here, and check it out there, check it out here. And then she'll buy it. I'm like, wow. But 24 years later, I don't think we could be in the favorable position of saying, thank you, Lord, we are debt free. If it wasn't for the fact that Janet seriously, week by week, month by month, and it's not in 3 years or 2 years or 5 years, over a long period of time. Young people, listen to what I'm saying. Could be the most important sermon you've heard. Say, what's this got to do with being spiritual? Everything. Because if you get this wrong, you get all choked up. You're in worship like this and your eyes are squint like this. With anxiety and fear and concern. We've been talking about this debt-free 2010 for some time. And we're going to be managing a process over the next 2 years. And we're going to be providing tools to people and saying, these are some of the ways. Sometimes you've got to step back a bit before you can go forward. Who was it that used that illustration? If you're going to jump over this little thing here, you can start here and you can get over it. But what is that game when you put that over there and you put this thing over here? Now to get over it, what do you got? If I jump from here, I might make it. But probably not. Especially at my age, my wife's saying, don't do it. Don't jump. Don't jump. So, you've got to sometimes go a little bit back. And that's all that's going to happen in some people's lives. You really thought I was going to do it, huh? Now that's nothing. Okay. Okay, Zip's going to show us the next one. But sometimes it is. What a glorious thing it'll be for a community of people to say, we finished with debt. We're living within our budgets. God's favors on our lives. If I get a promotion, if I get this contract, if I get that job, then we can trust God for this and that. But we're not going to live strapped up, bound up with weeds and vines choking the fruitfulness out of us, because this is no way for us to bring glory to God. And we're going to hear more about that. And we're going to provide some tools and go forward with this whole thing. Hey, I finished my sermon. Can we close our eyes? Maybe sitting. Jesus went around speaking His word. And some people received it. Some people rejected it. And many people had good soil. A heart that said, Lord, I want to produce 100 times what's been planted in my life. And Jesus uses this parable to demonstrate this truth. And in John He said, if you abide in Me, that means if you center in Me, if you orbit around Me, if you plug into Me, even as a branch is inextricably connected to a vine, if you will plant yourself in Me, I'll plant My words in you. And as the words come into us, and as we meditate them and incubate them and hang on to them and fight for them, He promised that they will bear fruit. 60, 80, 100 times what's been planted. And maybe tonight while I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit just touched on something in your life that's going to keep you from being fruitful. That's going to keep you from producing that 60, 80, 100. Just in your heart. I'm not going to invite people forward. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands. I'm just going to ask where you're sitting right now. Is there something you know that has potential to choke your fruitfulness that will stop you living for the glory of God? The worries, anxieties, the riches and the pleasures that want to tangle and stranglehold us. Living without priorities. Living with greed. Living with impatience. Lord, tonight we just come and say, set us free. That we can live in the glorious freedom of worshiping You, of delighting in You. And this is no way means a word to bring condemnation. I wrestled a bit over this word this afternoon, Lord, how do I bring it? I know there's people that are struggling, and I just felt the Holy Spirit say, my truth is still the truth. It doesn't matter where people are at. And it's not to bring condemnation. It's to say, you can be fruitful. If you're prepared to take a few steps back, you can be fruitful. If it's finance, if it's in the area of sexuality, tonight, allow the Spirit of God just to come and cut that weed out of your life. Fears and anxieties. Spirit of God, would you come right now? Just bring adjustment to our lives. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that any time a new word comes, it will be tested. But it starts off by believing the word that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And if you're sitting here tonight, and you're not in a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have not found your scent in Him, you're still a branch that's dangling away on its own somewhere. You've never been engrafted into Jesus Christ. Tonight, I'd love to pray for you. If you're saying, that's me, I want to pray a prayer of inviting Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior. Just wherever you're sitting right now, just look up at me. I'd like to pray for you. In a moment, I'm just going to look in your direction. If that's you saying, that's me, I will identify with that. I need this seed of the gospel planted in my life, the good news that Jesus died for my sin, that He was raised on the third day, that I may have life. Just as if you're looking up at me right now, just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for these dear folk right now. We thank you, Lord, that you had an appointment here with them tonight. Is there anybody here that I missed? But Lord, these four ladies here tonight, Lord. Won't those four ladies just in their heart say, Lord Jesus Christ, I confess my sin. I confess my iniquity. I believe that Jesus, when you died on the cross and you shed your blood and you said, Father, forgive them, you were speaking about me. And I believe that when you rose on the third day, your resurrection was to bring me new life. I accept the free gift that you offer me tonight. Salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. And to encourage you ladies.